Hello, listeners. This is our second audio in our series entitled Paul's Gospel. Last lesson, we looked at the gospel Paul proclaimed in Acts 13, which was, of course, based upon the promise made to the fathers. And then we compared that to the gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ, as found in Ephesians chapter 3. And then we had a brief look at the gospel proclaimed on Mars Hill in Acts 17, and compared the elements of that and the elements of the everlasting gospel as found in Revelation chapter 14. Before continuing with a look at some of the other gospels that Paul wrote about, it might be wise for us to firm up the foundation from both Acts 13 and Ephesians chapter 3, so that we are not convicted by a tradition, by the teaching of men, but we will have before us the scriptures which present very, very clearly that the gospel in Acts 13 as proclaimed by the Apostle Paul was in fact promise and prophecy, the great two P's of Paul's Acts period preaching, and that the gospel of Ephesians chapter 3 was based upon a new creation where Jew and Gentile were created one new man, which was neither the subject of promise nor the subject of prophecy. Last lesson we saw the Apostle Paul in the synagogue of the Jews on a Sabbath day, he preaching to the Israelites and the Gentiles among them. He was not preaching to Gentiles independent of Israel, and that's the whole course of the Apostle, saving a few examples right through the book of Acts. Paul stands up in the synagogue and he recounts Israel's history. He concludes with the King of Israel, who had received from God an unconditional covenant that of his seed there would be one raised up to sit upon Israel's throne. Peter talks about that in Acts chapter 2. Here, Paul, however, focuses on the fact that of this man's seed, God has raised up to Israel. So important we notice the little phrases, isn't it? In Acts 13, Paul is proclaiming Christ as the Son of David, raised up as the Saviour to Israel. There are some who teach that here Paul is trying to drag the Israelites into the body of Christ. Well, the tone and the message and the words of Paul are quite contrary to that hypothesis. Of this man's seed, God has raised to Israel a Saviour. And note, it's according to his promise. There's nothing of mystery in Acts 13:23, and we're going to look at that a little more carefully in a moment. From there, Paul goes to John the Baptist and recounts his course and his ministry, and he says in verse 26, "Men, brothers, sons of the race of Abraham, and whoever among you fears God," and remember, Gentiles among Israel in the Old Testament were given instructions, God dealt with them, whereas the Gentiles apart from Israel were in a cast-off state. But God made laws, God had precepts for those Gentiles who had chosen to live among the children of Israel. Remember, the Acts period, in principle, is exactly the same as the Old Testament. Gentiles among Israel. And in Romans chapter 11, the Gentiles were grafted into the olive tree to provoke the tree to fruit. And Paul magnified his office to stimulate Israel to jealousy. And Gentiles saved in the book of Romans were to provoke Israel to jealousy. And Jeremiah talks about Israel being an olive tree. Some teach that the olive tree is Christ, which is incorrect. The context of Romans 11 has nothing to do with Christ. It has to do with the elect remnant, the nation of Israel, and the Gentiles who were saved at that time. Remember, in Romans 15:27, Paul says the Gentiles are obliged to assist Israel in financial matters because they are partakers of Israel's spiritual things. To invert that and say that Paul was trying to drag Israelites into those things which are associated with the body of Christ, the new creation between or from Jew and Gentile, is to continue to create utmost confusion. Nevertheless, Paul goes on to say, men, brothers, sons of the race of Abraham, in Acts 13:26, and whoever among you fears God, the word of this salvation is sent to you. This salvation of Acts 13, according to the Apostle Paul, not that salvation which hadn't been revealed at this point and was many, many years down the road, and in fact not revealed until after the sons of the race of Abraham had been put aside in Acts 28, when they were let go, as Acts 28:25 clearly says. It says this, and disagreeing with one another, that's the chief of the Jews that Paul had called to his hired home, and disagreeing with one another, they were let go. Paul saying one word, well did the Holy Spirit speak through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers. At the end of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul is quoting prophecy, and Israel, according to prophecy, were let go. Returning to Acts 13, picking up from 23 again, Paul says, of this man's seed, God has raised to Israel, according to his promise, a Saviour. Those key words again, God has raised of this man's seed, that's David, to Israel, not cast aside, according to his promise. It's all based upon the Old Testament scriptures, salvation in the Saviour, and his name is Jesus. In verse 26, as we've noted before, Paul says, men, brothers, sons of the race of Abraham, and whoever among you fears God, the word of this salvation, the salvation of promise, the salvation of David's seed, the salvation to Israel, is sent. He then goes on to say in verse 27, that those living in Jerusalem and their rulers, not having known this one, and the voices of the prophets, oh dear, there's promise and prophecy yet again. I hope you're asking yourself the question, friends, how can it be that the mystery hidden in God can be placed in a gospel, an entire chapter that's based upon promise and prophecy? Verse 32 says, and we preach the gospel to you, the promise made to the fathers. Well, coming down at the close of Paul's speech in the synagogue at Antioch, we find him saying, therefore, in verse 38, be it known to you. Therefore, that looks back to all that Paul has said. All the Old Testament passages, all the tying in this death and resurrection of the Son of God, the Son of David, on the basis of all the promise and prophecy regarding him, he says, therefore, be it known to you, men, brothers, that through this one, the forgiveness of sins is announced to you. And by him, all who believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, there are some who say, here is the mystery. Here, this justification or being made righteous. Here is the truth of Ephesians proclaimed by Paul. But it seems rather unusual that the man has been referring to promise and prophecy all the way through and suddenly refers to the mystery, the dispensation of the grace of God, which up until the writing of Ephesians was hidden in God. What, with no announcement, no warning, like he jumps from promise and prophecy and goes all the way to a mystery hidden? I think that is certainly playing fast and loose with the Word of God and certainly stretching the imagination beyond the bounds of reason and is going way beyond the limits of Acts 13. If it can be demonstrated that the forgiveness of sins and righteousness apart from the law of Moses were both promise and prophecy, then the answer against those who claim the mystery began here, or the fullness of the dispensation of the grace of God was found in the mouth of the Apostle Paul in Acts 13, will be soundly given. Let's begin with the forgiveness of sins. Is this promise and prophecy? Interested readers might like to turn to the book of Leviticus and read about the sin offering in Leviticus chapter 4. They might like to read about the trespass offering in Leviticus chapter 5. These two offerings looked forward to Christ, where sin was dealt with and trespasses were dealt with. Here is sin and sins in type and shadow being done away by the sacrifice of Christ. The psalmist writes in Psalm 103, starting at verse 8, Jehovah is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and rich in mercy. He will not always chasten, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Praise the Lord for the Psalm of David. The prophet Jeremiah speaks of a new covenant or cutting that God will cut with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And Jeremiah prophesies in chapter 31, verse 33 and 34, that this shall be the covenant that I will cut with the house of Israel after those days, says Jehovah. I will put my law in their inward parts. A lot of Christians think they're under the new covenant, and if that be the case, then they should have the law, or 623 or 32 precepts of it, in their hearts. But that's another subject. God says, I will put my law in the hearts of the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall no more teach each man his neighbour and each man his brother, saying, Know Jehovah. Well, if we had the new covenant today, we wouldn't need to be listening to this audio. We would not need to be attending church or Bible studies, for indeed each of us would know the Lord as the Lord knows us. For they shall all know me, the prophet goes on to say, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says Jehovah, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more. I'm sure my listener can append many other references in the Old Testament to promise and prophecy regarding the forgiveness of sins. Therefore, the gospel that he preached in Acts 13 regarding the seed of David and forgiveness of sins can be shown to be promise and prophecy. But what about justification or righteousness by faith? Is that promise and prophecy, or is that mystery? Well, we remember that context is very important, and we've seen in Acts 13 everything that Paul mentions right from the top to the bottom of his message in that synagogue is promise and prophecy. So it would be, as we've suggested, a bit out of context to insert there a mystery hidden in God from or since the foundation of the world. It's very, very interesting that the next verse, verse 39, is about prophecy as well. So let's put the two verses together. Acts 13:39, and by him all who believe, that's faith in Christ Jesus, are justified or made righteous from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Therefore beware lest that come on you which is spoken of in the prophets, behold your despisers and marvel, etc. You know, isn't it incredible that immediately after Paul talks about justification by faith, he begins the next segment by saying, therefore, and he refers to the prophets. Packaging justification by faith and forgiveness of sins and the seed of David and the Saviour, all in the warning given by and through the prophets. Naturally, if justification by faith was leading on to his exposition about a mystery, then he would not be going back to the prophets. Let's look at what Paul said in Acts 13 again, and by him all who believe are justified or made righteous from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. We're going to go to the book of Romans. Now, I know Galatians speaks a lot about justification by faith or righteousness by faith, but the book of Romans will serve our purposes very well. Turning to Romans chapter 3, we see that at the top of the chapter, Paul says, "Then what is the superiority of the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much by every way, chiefly, indeed, because they were entrusted with the oracles of God." I'm going to leave the intervening verses and pick it up again in verse 9. "What then? Do we excel?" No, in no way. The Israelites who have the oracles of God are not excelling. Paul says, "For we have before charged both Jews and Greeks, all with being under sin. As it is written," there's those famous "as it is written" words, the phrase that occurs right through this book. The book of Romans is full of "as it is written." "There is none righteous, no, not one," Psalm 14. "There is none that understands, there is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they have used deceit, and the poison of asps is under their lips." Paul continues through verses 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18 of this chapter 3 of Romans. He's quoting the Proverbs and the Psalms. Just read through it and have a look at how many Old Testament quotes he uses to show that all people, Jew and Gentile, are under condemnation. Then he comes to verse 19. "But we know that whatever things the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may be under judgment before God. Because by the works of the law, none of all flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law is the knowledge of sin." The Apostle Paul expands on this theme a little later in the book of Romans, chapter 7, verse 7. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Let it not be said. But I did not know sin except through the law. For also I did not know lust, except the law said, you shall not lust." Back in Romans chapter 3, we have two little words showing a reverse of a condition. Romans 3:21 begin with the words, "but now." But now a righteousness of God has been revealed apart from the law. Correct. That's exactly the same as Acts 13. Remember back in Acts 13:39, the Apostle Paul says, "And by him all who believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." So we have a complete harmony of statement here by the Apostle in Acts 13 and absolutely no change in Romans chapter 3. But what he does say in Romans 3:21 is this, that it's a righteousness of God which has been revealed apart from the law, that is, apart from the works of the law, but it's being witnessed by the law and the prophets. You know, friends, if every believer really nailed up on their bedroom wall this verse, Romans 3:21, then they would not be confused by the false teaching which says that righteousness by faith through grace is some mystery that was hidden in God. It was certainly revealed in all its fullness to the Apostle Paul. It was he who was given the great gospel regarding this matter, but it was never hidden in God. As it says in Romans 3:21, it was witnessed by the law and the prophets. And we affirm quite confidently that the gospel that Paul preached in Acts 13, as it confirmed by Romans 3:21, is promise and prophecy. Before leaving Romans chapter 3, let's examine these verses 21 to 24 one more time. "But now," when Paul wrote Romans, "a righteousness of God has been revealed apart from the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. even the righteousness of God through faith of Jesus Christ toward all and upon all those believing, for there is no difference. For all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being made righteous or justified freely by his grace through the redemption in Christ Jesus. What did Paul say in Acts 13:39 again? And by him all who believe are justified or made righteous from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. But we certainly have imputed righteousness by the law of faith, don't we? So what is Paul's conclusion in Romans chapter 3, verse 28? He says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the works of the law. Romans chapter 3 and Acts 13 are in perfect harmony. Prophecy and promise in Acts 13, witnessed by the law and the prophets in Romans chapter 3. Now the Apostle Paul, in the very next chapter, gives some examples straight out of the Old Testament of two men who were reckoned righteous because of their faith. They weren't reckoned righteous because of works. They didn't obtain justification in the sight of God through what they did, but their faith was reckoned as righteousness. And we would not be surprised in the context of Romans, a kingdom epistle, to find that the examples are Abraham, the father of Israel, and David, the king of Israel, to whom that unconditional covenant was given, that of his seed God would raise up Christ to sit upon his throne. Let's turn to Romans chapter 4. Paul begins, what then shall we say that our father Abraham has found according to flesh? For if Abraham was justified or made righteous by works, he has a boast, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? For those who believe that the mystery of Romans was hidden in God from the foundation of the world, there seems to be a problem between that hypothesis and the Apostle Paul, because he says clearly in Romans chapter 4, what does the Scripture say in regards to Abraham and righteousness? And in chapter 3, remember, he said we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the works of the law, but now a righteous of God has been revealed apart from the law, yes, correct, but being witnessed by the law and the prophets. For those who believe that the mystery of Romans was kept hidden in God from the foundation of the world, there is a problem with the Apostle Paul's testimony and that position. The mystery of Romans was not hidden in God. It was kept silent in the Scriptures and has been made manifest by the prophetic writings. Here is the modern King James, Romans 16:25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, having been unvoiced during eternal times, but now has been made plain, and by the prophetic scriptures, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. We hope to look more closely at these two verses in the future, but please note full well that this gospel has been unvoiced, kept silent. Sigao is the original word. It's been kept silent in the Scriptures, not hidden in God. By the way, some believe that the prophetic Scriptures are the Scriptures of the prophets who were contemporary of Paul. This, of course, doesn't stand up either, because the Apostle Paul does not quote in the book of Romans one contemporary a prophet. He quotes all the Old Testament. Remember the phrase, as it is written, what saith the Scriptures. And the Apostle Paul, right here at the top of his exposition on Abraham and David, is going to once more quote the Old Testament. Yes, friends, justification or righteousness by faith imputation has been witnessed by the law and the prophets. Romans chapter 4, verse 3. For what does the scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Imputed or reckoned or counted. Synonymous terms. That's Genesis 15, verse 6. Certainly, Genesis 15, written by Moses, he was not living at the time of Paul Whitey. Romans 4, verse 4. Now to one working, the reward is not counted or reckoned, imputed according to grace, but according to debt. But to the one not working, but believing on him, justifying the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness. Praise God for that. What grace indeed. Oh, even as David says in Romans 4, verse 6. Now the Apostle Paul is going to quote David. I've had some sincere Christian people tell me that grace was different in the Old Testament. Well, again, that doesn't stand squarely with what the Apostle Paul says, because he's talking about justification by faith, righteousness reckoned, and he's quoting David, who also knows about the blessedness of the man to whom God reckons or imputes righteousness apart from works. I don't know how that can be any different than to what we enjoy today by grace. Blessed are those, says David in Romans 4, verse 7, whose lawlessnesses are forgiven and whose sins are covered. David and Bathsheba should have been stoned to death, but Nathan walked in and said, God has forgiven your sin. Under the law, David was defenseless, but he received grace. Blessed the man to whom the Lord will in no way charge sin. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Oh, dear friends, I hope this is not getting boring. But the fact is, a righteousness of God apart from the law has been witnessed by the law and the prophets. If that's not obvious at this point from the book of Romans, then words don't mean anything anymore. But wait, there's more. Let's look at Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, of course. That was the Acts period. We can't have Ephesians 2 in here, can we? Equal membership of the body of Christ in the book of Romans. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith as its source to faith as its goal, as it is written. You know, friends, I wish my right-dividing friends who think the mystery is in the mouth of Paul in Acts 13 or Romans would underline that phrase, as it is written. The just shall live by faith, says Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. But wait, there's more. The prophet Isaiah, looking forward to the great day of atonement, when Israel will look upon him whom they have pierced, writes this passage of prophecy regarding Israel in his 53rd chapter. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of Jehovah revealed? For he comes up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor majesty that we should see him, nor an appearance that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as it were a hiding of faces from him, he being despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, says Israel, and carried our sorrows, says Israel, in that day. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, says Israel, when Christ has returned. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was on him, and with his stripes we ourselves are healed. All we like sheep, that's Israel, have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way, and Jehovah has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, says verse 7 of Isaiah 53, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken, and he put his grave with the wicked, and with a rich one in his death, although he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Listen to verse 10. Yet it pleased Jehovah to crush him, to grieve him, that he should put forth his soul as a guilt offering. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the will of Jehovah shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the fruit of the travail of his soul. He shall be fully satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify for many, and he shall bear their iniquities. My friends, I can see elements of Paul's gospel in Isaiah 53. Verse 11 says, the righteous servant will make many righteous. It's the same family of words in the original language. My righteous servant will justify or make righteous many. Woe betide anyone that says justification by faith was only in the mouth of the Apostle Paul, who says, no, I deny that false position. It can be found in the scriptures of the prophets. When I type in the word grace into my English Bible, whether I'm using the King James Version or the modern King James Version, I find that the first occurrence of the English word grace is Genesis 6:8. Isn't this interesting? And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Let's go to Hebrews. Now, let's not debate who wrote Hebrews. I'm sure Paul did. Many of you probably don't think Paul did, and it doesn't matter. Because if it wasn't Paul, then there's a problem for those who think that righteousness by faith was only found in the mouth of the Apostle Paul. Because listen to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, the one who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, remember, by faith Noah, having been warned by God of things not yet seen, that's faith, isn't it, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. An heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Oh, Noah found grace, but grace is different in the Old Testament? I don't think so, friend. What a confused position when we really don't know that Paul was preaching grace and justification by faith, and he based it upon the law of Moses and the prophets. Again, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 7 refers to Melchizedek, king of Salem. Let's read Hebrews 7, 1 through to verse 2. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem and priest of the Most High God, met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him. To him Abraham also gave a tenth of all. He was first by interpretation king of righteousness. After that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. And you know full well, friends, that Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, a king of righteousness. Just because we see righteousness by faith, friend, don't think that means we're automatically talking about the body of Christ and heavenly places as an inheritance, for Christ is a king of righteousness, and righteousness by faith is just as much part of the kingdom of Israel
Israel and the gospel of Paul when Israel still stood as being justified by faith as a member of the body of Christ. It's a fundamental and universal truth. Speaking of righteousness and peace, let's go back to Paul in Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God, not the church which is his body, which is part of the kingdom of God, of course, but the kingdom of God in Romans, remember he quotes Isaiah in Romans, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but what? The king of Salem, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Paul appeals to the Corinthians to be reconciled to God because he says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. One last verse from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 and 31. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that what? According as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Paul, my friends, is consistently speaking and referring to the promise and prophets when he talks about justification by faith. We become the confused, leading the confused into a ditch if we confuse the mystery of Romans and the mystery of Ephesians chapter 3. If the mystery of Romans is justification by faith, it was never hidden in God. It was kept silent in the scriptures, or kept silent in times eternal, but made manifest by the scriptures. Yes, that was given to Paul by revelation because it was kept silent in the scriptures, but the mystery of Ephesians is the body of Christ, Jew and Gentile, one new man created, and a new creation in Christ Jesus is not a progression starting with justification by faith. Where will we stand? Well, we stand on what Paul writes and what Paul says in the book of Romans, or will we continue to support a theory which says the church started at Acts 13 because the Apostle Paul spoke about justification by faith? A theory which says we can take the truths of Ephesians, the dispensational position of Jew and Gentile, and ram it into the mouth of the Apostle Paul in Acts 13, which is promise and prophecy, and ram it into the book of Romans, where the man says, as it is written, and continues to quote the law and quotes the prophets every second breath, do we think that theory will stand in the sight of the plain word of God? My conviction, friends, is that it cannot, it is impossible, and we constantly confuse the believers when we try and take Ephesians and put it back in the mouth of the apostle before Israel was set aside at Acts 28. The great gospel of justification by faith, the righteousness of God, that is by faith of Jesus Christ, toward all and upon all who believe, was never hidden in God. It was revealed or manifest or witnessed by the law and the prophets. And if that be the mystery of Romans 16, then it was kept silent in the scriptures, never hidden in God. There are many right division teachers who can expound the great Bible study principle of Philippians 1, 9 and 10, which says, analyze things that are different. Let's distinguish things differing. Let's approve things that are excellent and then totally disregard the very principle they espouse and try and say the mystery hidden of Ephesians is exactly the same as justification by faith and the wonderful grace
grace that made it all possible. These things were never hidden in God. No, friends, it was witnessed by the law and the prophets, and many who lived in those dispensations were wonderful and blessed recipients of righteousness by faith through grace.